Well, hello everybody. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from someplace in Washington. Normally we broadcast from just south of South Central Washington, but we're actually up right next to the Canadian border today near in Blaine, Washington, right near the two places that you can go across the border here. And I was sorry that I have not been able to be with speaking to everybody the last couple weeks, but 2 weeks ago my mother died that day, and then the following week was right during the graveside and the memorial service. So I'm so happy to be back with you, and it's for many people, death is a grieving time. But for those that rejoice in God, their Creator, that they know that their loved ones love God with all their heart, and that we do too, it's really a fulfillment. Certainly, if people die young, it's a grieving because they didn't get to have their full life. For people that are old and now life has become a real burden, and they're looking forward to leaving life. And my mother was 95 when she died, and so it was good that it was a great time of rejoicing in her life. She, I remember years ago, affected many people. I was young, and back 50 years ago, I was a young child. This was the first time I was left alone at home. Happened to be, I always rode in their car, in one particular seat in the car, and that same place seat that... that was my first time I stayed home alone, and when they left, probably an hour and a half away from home anyway, and they were hit exactly in the car, exactly where I normally sat. Of course, that was way back, well before any seat belts. Anybody had seat belts back then? That came along about whatever, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years later, and but not only was my life spared there, a tragedy really happened to my mom, in the sense that she broke her neck, and she was in the hospital that night, and she heard two or three times the doctors and the nurses saying, well, she won't last another hour, and the most encouraging thing was that she'd be dead before morning. She might have two or three more hours to live. Well, she had an amazing experience that night. She actually saw Jesus standing at the foot of her bed all night long. In fact, I remember her telling me many times about the thing that she had spoken to some of the nurses that came in. Can't you see Jesus standing there right at the foot of my bed? And of course they couldn't. But people that are close to the other side of losing their life going on, quite often will see perhaps Jesus or see angels or something like that, because they're so close to this place of crossing over. Well, that was about 50 years ago, and of course I was a very young child then, and at that time Jesus said, you are free. I release you. You can come home to be with me tonight, or if you want, you can stay. It's your choice. And she made the decision then that said, oh, my, called me Donnie. Of course, that's what you call little kids, I guess. I need to stay for Donnie, that I need to help raise him up. But the thing is, wasn't just my life that was spared that night, because I wasn't sitting right where the car hit that our car, but also that she was there to raise me. But that's just short of the great effect she had. She had such an effect on countless others, countless grandchildren that were not yet born, 4 or 10 grandchildren, a great number of great-grandchildren. And she wasn't just an ordinary person in the respect that everybody was her friend. And it didn't matter whether she even knew them. She would strike up a conversation with anybody. She was a great encourager. And the rest of the family would go various places around town and would want to buy something or ask about something. Oh, your name is Callan. Are you any way related to Rowena? And all of us would have to say yes. Well, she was his friend, and a joyful, this was the grace of God put in her of just making everybody feel so joyful and welcomed, and like she had known you for a number of years, and you were one of her very closest friends, even though this is, might be the very first time she was speaking to you. So she was quite an amazing a woman, and so actually her graveside funeral and the memorial service were a very unusual in the sense that they were joyful events. Main reason it was joyful, as I said, is because when you know your Creator, when you know that Jesus Christ has, as far as He has made a way for our salvation, which means really getting us connected with our Creator, with God, the Creator and of everything, that He has established the way for us, so that now there's the sadness is gone. That even when things go wrong and go terrible, yes, there is a natural grief. There's a separation quite often between persons, like you have a husband or a wife die, or a child die, or a parent die, or a brother or a sister. There is grief there, but it doesn't have to be a permanent thing. It doesn't have to be the great tearing of the soul and spirit. Is that if you both know the Lord, you know that you will be reunited. You know that you have faith in God Almighty, your Creator. And instead of it being a great time of mourning, it is truly a time of blessing. Yes, there's a heartache for us. For them, it's great joy because you know that they have already decided to follow God Almighty. And so there's not sorrow for them. Yes, there is sorrow for people that haven't ever made that decision, that have purposely walked away, that they think that in their own life, their own righteousness, that they are good enough. Well, none of us. The Bible is very clear that none of us are good enough, that we all miss the mark. That's the real term of what sin means, is missing the mark. We're all imperfect. If you aim at the big target out 100 yards away and you're shooting an arrow, and if you hit anything less than that size of smaller than a dime dead center, bullseye, then you've missed the mark. You might be on the target, but you've missed the perfect will of where that arrow was supposed to go. So that's with us in this earth. We have missed the mark. Not only that, we think of, we look at the Bible, we see Adam and Eve, that they had walked with God, they had talked with God, but then they perceived that they listened to this Satan speak to them and said, has God really said this? He's trying to hide something from you. He's trying to keep something from you. And so even though God had open communication with them, Satan came to bring doubt and saying that, oh, God is trying to keep something from you. No, God Almighty loves you. But through Adam, we have sort of you know, not only all sin, there's a matter of, we look at the Bible, we see there's an inherited sin. The Bible talks about sins, transgressions, and iniquities. Now, we think of all that being sin, but it's a little bit different. We look at what iniquity is. Iniquity is associated with generations. And generations, it's like it comes down to the iniquities of the fathers or the mothers come down to the second and the third and even to the fourth, possibly, generations. But then it talks about that the blessings of God will come down to 1,000 generations. Well, we get hung up just enough on those as far as the curses coming down the third, second, third, and fourth generation. Well, that means that we just have a tendency to err in certain areas. You look at our lives. So we have a certain association with our parents or our grandparents that quite often those sins that they have that we will have. And it's especially true if you judge, or if I judge my parents or somebody that's close, that I say, oh, I'm never going to do what they have done. Well, that sort of opens the door to the enemy of our souls. Just because once we judge somebody, you see, that's what Jesus said, judge not that you do not be judged. It sort of opens up a hook for the enemy to grab hold of us and to rearrange our lives in paths that will cause us to enter into the same sins of our fathers or grandfathers or great-grandfathers or grandmothers, whatever, somebody in the family line. And it can be even people that aren't outside the family. If we judge somebody, that we've opened up a hook for the enemy to grab hold of us and to deceive us and bring us into a place of sin. I remember that there was a place in my life when I was graduating from high school. It was just less than a month before graduation. And at that place, there was I happened to go to a fort, out near a fort called Fort Simcoe, Washington. And there was an old log church out there, and it was on the Indian reservation, and went way out there. And I remember sitting in it was far away, probably 40, 50 miles from our church, but went out there, and there was a Sunday school lesson. And I read, this is probably about the only Sunday school lessons I ever remembered from my youth. But I remember this very well because it was a true story about three high school seniors. And those three seniors were talking among themselves, and they were talking about various things about what they were going to do in their life. But then they brought up this one thing, that what would they never do in their life? And there's two boys and a girl, and as I said, they're all 17, 18 years old, just ready to graduate from high school. And that was the same position I was in at the time. And I remember the three of them, one of them, of the guys said, well, one thing I'd never do, I'd never murder anybody. I'd never be a murderer. And the second one said, well, you know, the circus was in town this last week, and there was a guy in the circus that was eating live chickens. And, well, that's something I'd never do in my life. And the girl said, well, I'd never be a prostitute. And I'd never allow that to happen. I'd never do anything like that. Well, the strange thing was that those three had basically made judgments that these three things we would never do. And they had not just said this by out of their heart, something that they did not want to do, but there was also a judgment call there that they were condemning, in effect, people that even did that. Well, this is a dangerous thing about the... we need to listen to the scriptures. Judge not that we be not judged. As I said, it releases the power of the enemy into a certain little place in your life to start arranging circumstances and sometimes actually braining you, not all the times at all, but allows you to come into the same sort of judgment. And 10 years later, all three of those people, the person, the young boy that said he would not ever murder anybody, he was on death row because he had been convicted of murdering somebody. The second one was then, had gone down in his life to such a place that he was actually in a circus and eating live chickens. And the third one, she had become a prostitute. So we need to be careful about who we judge and what we judge about others. You see, there's a missing of the mark. That's actually what sin is. We have been, we just started with the background of the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is a mighty book in many ways. I just want to, it's basically two parts. There's first a couple verses at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is in the New Testament of the Bible. The New Testament is the last one quarter of the Bible. And if you have one handy, you could open up to there. I am going to step back to the book of Matthew briefly, just for the fact that Matthew, we're looking in the New Testament. Okay, what does God have to say to you and to me? We want to see what the teachings of God are for us. And so we often think of, okay, we certainly want to look at the teachings of Jesus, if you want a very concentrated place, that would be in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's often called something called the Sermon on the Mount, and many people have heard that term, but perhaps they didn't know where it was located. Well, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and chapters 5, 6, and 7 hold that teaching. Well, this other book that we are going to be getting into in the weeks ahead, which is Ephesians, is a very unusual book in that it's just so great and powerful. We see there's the first couple verses are just dealing with greeting people. But then the book of Ephesians is divided pretty much into two parts. And it's just very simple. The first three chapters, it's only six chapters long. The first three chapters have to do with really a theological exposition. What is theological? Well, theo is the word for God, and logical is, of course, the logics or the statements as far as the natural understandings of God. So it's to come and study God. What does God have to say? Well, a theological exposition of what? It spells out the identity of the beliefs of those who are in Christ. Okay, who is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower and a lover of God, the Creator? Now, pretty much all of us, that we all come up with that question in our life. Well, I'm here. Why am I here for? Well, we'll see some of the reasons as we go through the book of Ephesians. And certainly, this is a book that you can read through pretty quickly, probably in an hour's time, but you could also spend months in this book too, because there's so much there. It's a very, as I said, very brief book, but it is of great depth. The second half of the letter, which is not the first three chapters, but chapters 4 through 5, details as far as Paul's the through the Holy Spirit is the writer of this book. And it's his exhortations to the Christians there at Ephesus, or the responsibilities of those who find their identity in Christ. Now, Ephesians is a little bit different than lots of the other books. of the epistles of Paul. Why? Because these other books, I believe, are all directed at certain churches. Well, Ephesus was very different than these other churches. It was like a cornerstone of the churches. Ephesus, everybody came in going, if you look at a map, if you came from Greece or came from Rome, you'd most likely go through Ephesus. Ephesus went through Asia Minor and other places. And Ephesus is in the modern-day country of Turkey. Now, I may be wrong, but I think Turkey is a pretty big country across. It's probably 800 to over 1,000 miles. You've got Turkey going clear over from touching Greece. It goes clear over and will touch Syria, Iraq, Iran, modern-day Iraq and Iran have that border, joint border up there, that we hear about in this past Iraq war, that where the Kurds are. And they are up on that border of Iraq, they are on the border of Iran, and the border of Turkey. And none of those countries really care for them very well. They pretty much keep to themselves, but yet they are a major portion of each country, or whether a minor portion of each country, but as far as a people group, that's a major people group up in that mountainous area and region, and they control that, and they're often at war with other parts of their own countries. So, because it's a separate people. And, of course, this is something that came up in the Iraq War. Many wanted to divide the country into three groups. One was for the two major groups in the Muslim faith. And the Kurds are also sort of a different people group. They're basically a Muslim background religion as well, but they're not part of the other two main Muslim sects that are pervasive throughout the Sunni and the Shiite, the two major pervasive ones throughout the Muslim world. And so this is just a little bit of background. Modern-day Turkey is a great breeding ground of a tremendous number of people groups. It's where Europe and Asia and Africa, everything flows through there. And so Ephesus was this keystone in Turkey or in Asia Minor at the time. And so why is this, some people didn't even think Ephesians perhaps was written by Paul, just because he always makes so many personal comments to other people. Well, he says Tychicus, who is the person that wrote this down for him, says he will take this to you and will give you my personal greetings. Well, why would he do that? Why didn't he just write it? Well, that's because that this book wouldn't go only there, but it would then be copied and go to all these churches, because it was the head one. If we look in the book of Revelations, and we see this book of Revelations is probably written 35 or so years later, at the end of the century, and only John the Apostle is the only one alive of the original apostles, But it talks about one of Jesus Christ speaking to the angel or the messenger or the leader of the Ephesian church. And he commends them for so many things, because their doctrine is sound, all their thinking is basically sound, and saying that you love the things I love, you hate the things I hate. One of them, like he said, I hate the doctrine of the Neocolaitans. Well, what was that? Well, that was the idea that Christians are separate, that there's special Christians who are clergy, and then they are separated and above the laity. No, that's one. They have different offices and purposes in the church, but they aren't separate. They are at the, it's among equals, but they have the as far as the responsibility that is given to them in the church because of their service primarily. They are first servants. Servants to Jesus Christ, but then Jesus made it very clear that the greatest are the servants of you all. So they often, you look to a great leader is really a great servant, because instead of being an autocratic leader that he's not listening to anybody, he is trying to serve the people. So, this is what is being called upon, that as far as Nicolaitans were trying to say, no, you serve the leaders. No, the greatest servant was the leader. This is the position of the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that Jesus taught, Christ was teaching. He was making a contrast about the way things have been and the way things are supposed to be. You look at the Last Supper, you look in the four Gospels, and especially in the Gospel of John, you look there, and people are looking to God. Okay, what do you have to say? Well, Jesus Christ himself, who is God's Son, who is God in the flesh, said, the greatest among you have to be the servants of all. He, by example, took off his outer robe and girded himself and got down and washed the disciples' feet. And he said, this is what is meant by that. You don't look for the high places at a meal to sit at the head of the table. No, you have to have this heart in you to be of service to everybody else. Now, that means that sometimes you are serving it. You see, the servant can be in any area. You can be a servant in doing the menial things, but you also can be a servant in leading. It has to be this where the heart is. You see, before we get into Ephesians, because we want to see the great theological or the whatever, those are the God teachings, the God thoughts, the God understanding is, which is in Ephesians, the first half, and then the applications, and actually powerful, how you get the power of God in your life. Well, you can find that in Ephesians and the applications for that. But we want to jump back just briefly to what is perhaps what most people can remember is the Sermon on the Mount. Well, what is the Sermon on the Mount? It happens to be three chapters where Jesus went up and taught. I've been to that place in Israel. It's sort of like it's a big horseshoe area up on the side of a hill. And so your voice, you can, from up above or down below, you can hear this voice of people, anybody in that area, because of the shape of the area, that it just resonates, the voice, you can speak to a large number of people, even thousands, and be heard. Now, this is highly unusual. I don't know of another place in Israel that's like that. But this is up at the northern coast, at the Sea of Galilee, and off towards the western side of that. And that's where this is believed, and there is evidence that this would be the place where, by far, over all of Israel, where it could have been easily handled, that one person could sit down and speak, and hundreds and thousands of thousands could hear him. Well, let's just briefly go over the topics here in Matthew, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and just see some of the things that Jesus was talking on then. And So we want you to, and we want to be studying the book of Ephesians, but we want to at the same time, okay, how does this correspond and how does it work together with the teachings of Jesus Christ? Well, here's some of the things in chapter 5 of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. The first part is about the Beatitudes. Now, what is Beatitudes? Well, he's talking about blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon blessings. And he's telling them how people are blessed. And it's talking about how we conduct our lives, that we can be blessed by God. Well, you and I, I would trust all of us, we want to have a blessed life. And we want the blessings of God in our lives. Well, this is a very good place to start. Just go to chapter 5. And I'm going to briefly cover some of the main topics through that chapter in the next three chapters. First part, are all these blessings. Then it talks about the believers. He talks about believers are salt and light. In other words, when they show up, there needs to be in our lives something different that brings flavor to the situation, that we're not just bland, but that there's actually something tasty that makes us, you know, salt. What do they do even at bars? They serve pretzels or something that is salty to make you want to drink more. Well, so it is with God. Jesus Christ is calling us to be salt that causes even people. It's not only salt is a life-giving, necessary for life, but it is also something that causes us to want to eat and drink more. We want to have more. And so he's saying, be salt, be light. Where there's darkness, be light. What happens to the darkness? The darkness doesn't overcome light. Light overcomes darkness. It's when the light, the power, the energy of the light diminishes that darkness creeps in. So we need to allow the light that is in us to overcome the darkness. He goes on and in his teachings there, and it says how Christ fulfills all the law. And he then talks about murder. Where does it come from? He says it comes from the heart. And then he talks about adultery. It comes from the heart. See, he's making a contrast between that and the laws of the Old Testament. The Old Testament gave lots of laws. Okay, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do that. And it was laws, like it was outward workings of physically manifestations. But now Jesus is dealing with something much more. He's saying that if we hate somebody, we've already committed the murder in our heart. If we're lusting after somebody, we have already committed adultery in our heart. So all of a sudden, we realize that this, my goodness, what Jesus brought is in some ways it's much easier, but in other ways it's much harder, because it was a whole bunch of outward signs that we were judged on, but now he makes things simpler. Instead of the 613 or 14 laws or so that were in the Old Testament, he says, okay, listen to these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest commandment. And the second one is like unto it, that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we start to look into that and we realize, well, that second law, if we try to do that without the first, we're going to have a hard time. But when we love God with everything in us, we recognize and become washed in His love. We become cleansed in His love. We become renewed in His love. And all of a sudden, that second law, we'll be able to do that. We'll be able to love ourselves. We'll be able to love those others. He says those two laws, that in those two laws, it fulfills all the laws of the prophets, the law and the prophet of the Old Testament. well, here's 613 laws, or whatever. I might be off by a couple or so. Here's all these laws in the Old Testament. And yet he's saying that they're basically fulfilled in these two. And so we look at this, but yet those two go beyond the other laws. Because he says, it's not just the outward doing, it's now of the heart as well. And he mentions this, and so I'd encourage you to study Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to know what the Bible says, I would say Ephesians, my goodness, that's a wonderful place of who, when Jesus Christ becomes Lord in your life and my life, and we have a relationship with our Creator, that will show us our position in Christ. It will also, if we believe it and act on it, it will release supernatural powers in our lives. We also always think of, we want something supernatural. Wow. Well, there's lots of basics around that are excellent. But yes, we do need supernatural power in our life. We need power beyond ourselves. Well, we want to find that. We can find that in what Jesus says if we do what he says. And we also look at a fine epistle like the book of Ephesians. Where here we're saying that Jesus is saying is that do not murder, do not commit adultery. And he relates it then back to even our hearts that, he then goes on and says, divorce. There was divorce at the time. But he censures that. He said, yes, Moses allowed you to divorce each other, but that was not God's intent. That's not his purpose. He goes on and teaches them to tell the truth, to go the second mile when things are done wrong to you, to persevere in the matter of goodness rather than returning evil for evil. He says to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. He tells us in beginning in chapter 6 of Matthew how to give. There's right ways to give and there's wrong ways to give. How to pray. There's right ways to pray. There's wrong ways to pray. How to fast. What's the model prayer as far as we think of, the Lord's Prayer, what is it? Well, it wasn't so much what Jesus Almighty prayed. The disciples came to him and asked him, how should we pray? And he then told us, this is the way, we pray these words, but also pray this, use it as an outline too. This is the way you are to pray for your prayers to get answered. Don't you and I have needs in our life? Don't we love God? And or maybe we don't. Maybe you have not asked God to come into your life. You know, there's only two types of people in this world. That's right. There's only two types of people: those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. The question is, which one are you? If you can't say that you're already saved, then I ask you from your heart to just speak out loud enough so that your own ear can hear it. Just repeat this after me. That's right, go ahead. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. My question to you is, where's Jesus right now? Did you pray that prayer? Did you pray that? You prayed, let's look at what you prayed. You said, Father, forgive my sins. Oh yes, we need our sins forgiven. And then it was, Jesus, come into my heart. That's where Jesus is if you prayed that in faith. If you prayed it, you see, the Bible says that we are saved by what we believe and what we say, and it has to be the combination of the two. So you prayed that, Jesus, come into my heart. And then you prayed, make me You're saying to your Creator. You're giving Him permission. Not only did you ask Him for forgiveness, you asked Him to come into your heart, and now you're saying, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Also, that means you're releasing responsibility. You still are responsible for yourself, but you have released the control of your life over to your Creator. Wow, what a wonderful thing. It's like the story that I heard that was a true story. This guy was off by the side of the road. This is back in the 20s. And he couldn't get his vehicle to go. And all of a sudden this car comes up, and there's a chauffeur, and there's a guy in the back. The guy in the back steps out, and he's got a suit and tie and everything on, hat. And all of a sudden he takes off his coat, he takes off his cufflinks, rolls up his sleeves, and he says, can I help you? You seem to have problems with this. And he said, yes, I've been trying, and I can't get the car to run. And he said, well, let me look under the hood. Now, he said, go ahead, now try to start it. And all of a sudden it started up. And he said, well, he was saying to that gentleman, said, that's marvelous, how could you do that? And he said, well, my name's Henry Ford. I'm the one that designed this car. And here this person on the side of the road had the master technician, the one, the designer. And of course, the designer knew how his cars ran, and he knew how to fix it. Well, that's the way with God Almighty. He's the master designer. He loves you, and He knows how to fix our lives, to bring blessing and joy back into our lives. Some of us may have never had joy or at all in our lives, but He can bring it. He can bring salvation in because He is the designer and the master technician of your life. He has given us the Bible, and He is also willing to give Him Himself. We don't want to just have this Bible. My goodness, this is just words on the page. You can read this and just count it as dry, something dry. But once you've invited God into your life, then the Bible is no longer dry. If you ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit and ask Him to come in and to make this word alive, it will start to be changed within you. No longer will be dead words on the page, just another history book, but there will be something alive in it, and there will be a change in your life. That's what God came to do, to exchange our sin. The Bible clearly states that He became the sin for us. He took our sin upon Him, and He was righteous, and He placed then His righteousness on us, all those that were willing to ask Him. You see, He didn't die for the good or just for the bad. He died for everybody. But who is blessed? Who receives the salvation of God? It's those that desire it. If you think you're good enough and that we're God's grading on a curving scale, I'm sorry. You're sadly mistaken. That's not what the Bible says. If we're based on a curve, who knows where we are? You see, that's what all religions are. There's religions of Muslim or Buddhist, or even there's ones that have Christianity as a religion, but they don't know Jesus Christ. And it's just a religion to them. They are trying to be better than the average person because they are not sure of where they're going. Well, let's be sure of where we're going. The Bible is clear. He loves you. God so loved the world. He so loved. Just put your name there. Put your name, whatever it is. My name is Don. He so loved Don. instead he gave his only begotten Son, that if Don believes in him, Don will not perish but have everlasting life. Well, you put your name there. You declare it. You see, that's part of what faith is. It's believing in the heart and declaring with the mouth. In Proverbs, we see two different statements that seem to be opposing, but both are true. One place it says that out of the mouth, the heart speaks. But in another place, it talks about that if we speak a thing and declare a thing, that our heart will be brought in line with it. So the argument is that some people will say, well, I can't say that because I'd be a hypocrite. Well, it's better to be a hypocrite in the sense of saying something that you aren't yet, because if you continue saying it, you will become what you continue to say. There's a matter of a releasing of power. You have to remember that you and I were created in the image of God. This world, this universe, were created by the words of God. It didn't say that, the Bible didn't say he created it out of nothing. He said he created it out of those things which did not appear. Well, energy does not appear. Power does not appear. But then if it slows way, way, way down, it changes to mass. It's just like sunlight. We can see sunlight come. Well, scientists have been able to prove they put a dark surface in a vacuum and expose it to light for a period of time, and then they can reweigh that, and they can actually know that the weight of that has increased, that the sunlight over a period of time on that black surface, the black surface in a vacuum, actually is absorbing that light. And that energy eventually turns to mass, and it becomes finally detectable. You see, energy, this is what everything he created it out of. It's from him. So he created this universe out of what is the word says, out of what did not appear. He didn't create it out of nothing. He created it out of what did not appear. We need to look to the Word of God. Many things are hidden there. They're plain before our eyes until the revelation of God reveals those things to us. But lots of times it's plain, and we can read over it. I've read things over sometimes 100 times in Scripture, and then all of a sudden, the 101st time or so, all of a sudden I see something there that I couldn't believe that I've read over so many times, and it was there in plain view. So God loves you. God loves you deeply. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever, that's you, that's me, that believes in him, that we would not inherit death, but we would inherit eternal life. That is, the Word of God says that is his command, is eternal life. Now, just because that is his command does not mean that everybody will receive eternal life. But you and I, we can be part of that and receive what he has commanded, eternal life, because of his great love for you. Now, we see here also in chapter 6, says how to give, how to pray. Back in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, he then goes in verse 16, how to fast. We hear about fasting. There's just non-believers totally that have no spiritual belief at all. Also, from doctors, we realize that it is very beneficial for our physical body to go on a 3-day fast once a year because it cleanses out the body, drink lots of water, clean out the toxins, and it's beneficial. It's beneficial for short fast or longer fast for at least 3 days. And on a physical level, well, even so, on a spiritual level also, that is joined together with prayer. He goes on and says, as far as our relationship with God and our possessions, As far as anxiety, you know, lots of people, especially today, we look at our world. There's plenty of reason for anxiety. If we look at people, we look at nations, we look at governments. Yes, there's scads of reason for anxiety. We look at the physical health of ourselves or our children or our parents or those we love. There's plenty of reason for anxiety. There's plenty of reasons for anxiety because of relationships, perhaps between you and your children or your parents or you and your spouse. There's reasons for anxiety. But he's calling us to trust in him and to change our focus. When we change our focus, you see, as long as we are focusing on circumstances, then we are not allowing the power of God to come in our lives and do anything about it. We are stuck with our circumstances. You and I are stuck right where we are. And things can get worse or maybe slightly better, but we're stuck there. When we give praise to God, give glory to God, there's a relationship with God, we're casting our cares upon Him, all of a sudden that releases a supernatural power. Because the Bible talks about that when we have our eyes on Him, what happens is when we praise Him, there's a release of power from God on high to come into situations and to come into us. What happens? It happens two different ways, either one or the other or both, that it will come in and change by actual power of God. You see, God gives His angels as ministering spirits to the saints. Well, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've got an angel. But maybe he's unemployed. He keeps walking around wishing that he could do something. But it says, according to the Word of God, that the angels do nothing except by the Word of God. Well, it's not just you're not waiting on God to say something. It's either Him saying something, but it's up to us much of the time. We need to take the Word of God and use the Word of God. When we use the Word of God, that employs our angels. The angels cannot do anything, the Word says, except by the Word of God. That's whether God's saying it directly or if we are using God's words. When you pray, if you want to pray effectively, we have to pray using God's words. Well, what does God say? Well, how can we know unless we search the Scriptures? What does He say? Search the New Testament. Is filled with the what is true, what is honest, what is pure, what is righteous, what is beautiful and holy. Those things, those good things that God wants for us. But if you just settle for salvation, for just a relationship with God, and you don't search the Scriptures, He has so much more for you. You see, salvation is just a beginning place. The word salvation meant also healing. The word salvation meant everything that you have need of. First, salvation is of you establish a relationship with God. And He is there. He's already established the way. It's a matter of you and I of saying, yes, come into our heart. Yes, we want to follow and serve You. Yes, we love You. We want You to change our relationships with other people. We want that love to be there. And there hasn't been there. There's been that contention. We want to be different. We want You. We've tried to change ourselves, and we haven't been able to change ourselves. We want You to come in and change ourselves. Thank You, Lord. You'll do that. We know that is true because Your Word declares it. It says here in chapter 7 of Matthew, it's talking about don't judge. We briefly talked about that earlier. It talks about, as far as, again, on prayer, it talks about keep asking, keep searching, keep knocking. See, we look to prayer sometimes just throwing up a prayer to God. Well, that's great in the instance of a tragedy. All of a sudden you're screeching on your brakes and you call out, Jesus, help. Well, that's fine. God will listen to a prayer like that. But then also that we have other things in our lives that we need meet our call to make our petitions and our supplications before God. And we keep bringing these things up. We see that some things are answered immediately. Some things might take weeks or months or even years. But the Bible says to knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking, and ask, keep on asking. That we are, it's a continued thing until we receive. You see, when we know, the Bible says when we know we have those things which we received, I mean what we've prayed for, that we found it in the Scripture, then we can be confident that God Almighty is going to do it for us. When we know that He's going to do it for us, then we prayed the prayer. Then when we come back to pray, we're not praying for the same thing again. We are actually coming back in prayer and saying, thank you that you are going to answer this. We thank you that you, that the answer is on the way. It's already established because we know that we've prayed this. We know you're a loving God and it's going to be done for us. We thank you, God, for that. So he goes on into how to enter the kingdom. What are the foundations? What sort of foundation are you on? Are you like the wise man or the foolish man? Foolish man built his house on the sand, the wise man on the rock. The sure foundation. That sure foundation is God Almighty in your life. It's Jesus Christ in your life. I pray for each one of you. We're drawing to a close. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the state of Washington, and we want each one of us, we need to have a firm foundation. That firm foundation is found in none other than Jesus Christ, God Almighty. He has great love and compassion for you. He has made a way for your salvation, not only in this life, but forever. But if you are already saved, and then that He wants that salvation expanded in your life, that it might go in every area of your life, and also that you might be so blessed that you become a blessing. That He has called us not only to be blessed, but to become blessings in the earth. We love you. God loves you. This is Dr. Don Cowan of Global Redeeming Ministries coming to you from the state of Washington. I look forward to speaking to you again. Bye-bye. God bless you.